June 14th, Charmaine Diddy. It's Stuttgart. Everybody else understands well? So when we're meeting new people, if we're out on some preaching program or out chanting Nagar Sankirtan, chanting Harinam Sankirtan, or if we're just chanting our japa in our family's house, they may ask the question, what are you doing? What are you doing all about? So we tell them, depending on who we're speaking to, that we're sharing a very confidential, very deep, and yet very essential message to all human beings, and in fact all living entities, that everyone can perfect their lives by the chanting of God's holy names. So one of the devotees, Anita Dasi, suggested that we speak something about the benefits, the powers, the science behind the authority of the scriptural references behind the chanting of the holy names, which is the main thing that we do. Srila Prabhupada once said that the whole purpose of the entire Srimad Bhagavatam, which is so many volumes, is to create faith in the chanting of the holy names. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is Supreme Lord Krishna himself, and was known as a great scholar, and whose disciples wrote so many books on the A to Z of Krishna consciousness, himself wrote only 8 verses, which includes and is more than the combination of all the Vedic literatures, and is the essence of all the Vedic literatures, which is Mahaprabhu's own glorification of the holy name. It's described in the 3rd canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, when Lord Kapiladeva is describing to his mother Devavati. Lord Kapiladeva, for anyone who might not know, is one of the Lord's very powerful incarnations. And he's speaking the science of Bhakti Yoga, the science of the soul, the Supreme Soul, the creation, to his mother Devahuti, who was such an elevated personality that she was qualified to have God as her own son. So in the course of their conversation, he's explaining to her about the creation, that a part of a part of a part of a part of a part, 5 times removed, part of the supreme origin of all incarnations, that is your Radha Shyam Sundar, he assumed the form of Mahavishnu, and he's breathing in and out innumerable universes. That same Mahavishnu glances over the unmanifested material nature, the 3 modes of material nature, goodness, passion, and ignorance, the unmanifested universes, all innumerable universes before they became manifest, the conglomerate material substance in its unmanifest feature, which is nothing but the Lord's energy. Somebody asked our Srila Prabhupada, why is this material world here? So Prabhupada replied, because God is there, therefore his energy is there. It's like I'm here, therefore my energy is here. And the material energy is one of his energies. There's no kind of energy that he doesn't have, because he's complete, all-encompassing, absolute Lord. There's nothing in existence outside of him. So just as I am complete with my energies, imagine if I didn't have any energy. Or if I have a little bit of energy, then I'm really tired or sick. And if I have absolutely no energy, then I have no life. So where does this conception come from? Janmad yasyataha, everything has its source in the absolute. So God has unlimited energies, and this material energy is one of them. So the aggregate sum total of all of his material energies, 24 material elements, earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, intelligence, false ego, contaminated consciousness, the senses, the sense objects, knowledge acquiring senses, the working senses, the soul, the supreme soul. The soul and the supreme soul are not material elements. There's 24 plus the Lord and the living entity in this world. So the Lord injects into the unmanifested material energy called pradhan. He injects his spiritual energy. And what is that? All the living entities who have manifested from the area in between the spiritual and material worlds called Tattastha, the Tattastha region. Some of them from that region look towards the spiritual world, and the Lord's spiritual energy immediately brought them there without any endeavor. No sadhana, no having to chant Hare Krishna, nothing. Immediately they were there and began their spiritual services, personal services to the Supreme Lord in various relationships. Those who looked in this direction, material nature, Maya, immediately grabbed us and threw us deep into the material nature, covering us with a subtle body and a gross body made of five gross elements. So those living beings, those of us who looked in the wrong direction, and Srila Gurudev gives the example of if you drop a bunch of mustard seeds on the center of a blade of a knife, then some of them fall over to this side and some of them fall over to that side. So no analogy, no material analogy is perfect. No mundane language is perfect to describe spiritual phenomena. So in this analogy, the living entities, the knife is the tattvastha region, the neutral place between the material and spiritual worlds, and the living entities falling on the blade of that knife is a living entity situated in the tattvastha and looking one way or looking the other way. So in order to gradually bring those living entities to the Lord's abode, which is the purpose of creating them, just like if I was sitting here, if I came in and there was nobody here, but still I was supposed to give a class, it wouldn't be so much happiness talking to no one. So similarly, Eko Bohusham, God is one, but he created innumerable others, incarnations, expansions, personified energies, and unlimited living entities, in order to expand his happiness by the relationship. Just like a father, why does a father become a father? Why does a man become a father? He's hopeful that he raises his children and then he spends a hard day working, and when he comes back working for his family, and when he comes back in the evening, the children run to him, "Daddy, Daddy," and run into his arms. And they experience that happy, loving exchange. So that's why Supreme Lord Krishna created all of us. So, injecting his children, so to speak, into that material, unmanifest material energy, the material energy becomes manifest. And by his glance also, he glances over the unmanifest material energy. And his glance, mixed with another energy of his called the time element, mixes with his glance and the living entities who are injected. And then one thing happens after another. The Mahatattva manifests, which is a conglomerate of the 24 elements. And then, springing first from that Mahatattva, is the false ego. False ego called the hunkar. The false ego comes in three aspects. That is goodness, passion, and ignorance. From false ego on the mode of goodness comes the mind. And from the mind's thoughts and reflections, that gives rise to desire. Then from the mode of passion comes the material. False ego in the mode of passion comes the material intelligence. Material intelligence can perceive objects when they come into view and discriminate also when the mind has thoughts, reflections, and ultimately coming into desires. The intelligence discriminates between good and bad. It doesn't mean that it discriminates properly, but it discriminates. Material intelligence ultimately discriminates improperly when the intelligence is material. And then false ego in the mode of ignorance produces the element called sound. It produces matter. And the first material element produced from false ego and the mode of ignorance. So this has a little twist to it. That means all material elements are ultimately produced from false ego and the mode of ignorance. So suppose I make a cotton shirt out of cotton. The whole thing is made of cotton. So all the material elements, that is earth, water, fire, air, ether, mind, and intelligence, are all coming from false ego. And the gross elements, earth, water, fire, air, and ether, are all coming from false ego in the mode of ignorance. And then there's the sense perceptions of the sense of sound. That's the first one. Then the sense of sight. Then the sense of touch. Then the sense of taste. Then the sense of smell. They're all ultimately coming from the first one, the sense of sound. From sound, comes ether. In ether, there's only one element, which is sound. In the element ether, there's only one sense object, which is sound. And then sound, mixed with ether, mixed with the time element that's coming from the Lord's body, Lord Mahavishnu, who's a fifth removed portion of Krishna, mixing with the Lord's glance comes air. And in air, there's one more sense object, which is the sense of touch. So there's the sense of touch. Because of air, you can touch things. This is hard. This is soft. Something else is frizzy. Because of air. So air has two things. Sound. Because there's air, there's sound. And it has ether in it. And then when that, and air allows the movement of objects. Everything is a great science of how the whole universe is operating. And then, when the Lord continues glancing, mixed with the time element coming from him, and then that sound, and the air, and the ether, and the sense of touch by the Lord's glance in the course of time, comes to the next element, which is fire. And fire contains one more sense object, which is what?
Sight.
Huh? Sight. By fire, like the sun is made of fire, and therefore we can see. By the sun, there's no sun, everything is out, no electricity which is coming from the sun, then we don't see. Another thing about ether, which is coming from the sound, is that all material elements, in their subtle forms, are situated in the ether. And that's why you can use mobile phones. Because my friend, so-and-so, is calling me from Italy and telling me, we're having a great festival, why don't you come? So the subtle form of my friend is there in the phone because of the element ether, carrying my friend. My friend's there in Italy, carrying the subtle form through the ether, and therefore I'm experiencing her in the mobile phone. Very great science. So we can gather the power of the Lord in that way. Fire has so many attributes also. It reduces cold, it heats, it cooks, it burns, it enables visuals, it enables colors. Just like any color, we think, well, that is a color. This, can you all see? This is, see these two things?
Mm-hmm.
Are they the same color?
No.
Yeah, nearly.
Well,
somebody may say, with the same color, it's just in the shadow. But is it the same color? Since it's in the shadow, it's a different color. And which one is right?
They're both right.
They're both right. So, therefore, according to light and fire, because the two characteristics of fire are heat and light, so because of the light, then all the colors are there. So we're seeing that all this is coming from, ultimately, the Lord. And then the Lord keeps glancing in the course of time, which came from his body, and then that sound, air, ether, touch, and the aforementioned items, fire, with its, fire has sense of sight, mixed with the Lord's glance, becomes the next element, water, which has the additional sense object of
taste.
So water maintains life. Without water, no one can continue living. Water moistens and has so many characteristics. And where do all these characteristics from? It all ultimately comes from the glance of the Lord. So let's go back a little bit to sound. Oh, by the way, I forgot to mention, when the material nature is unmanifest, it's called pradan. And then finally, when it becomes manifest as the sense objects, as the sense perceptions, the objects of sense, as the senses, as the gross elements, when that unmanifested material energy, which is coming from the body of the Lord, manifests into its separate features and becomes manifest, that's called prakriti. So the material energy is called apara prakriti, means the inferior energy. And the spirit soul, we, who get injected into that material energy, is called para prakriti, which means superior energy. Although the living entity is marginal, tatastha, there's material, spiritual, and marginal, still this marginal energy is also spiritual. We're only called marginal because sometimes we get covered. Just as the land that's right near the sea becomes covered. It's still land, but it just becomes covered. And that covering makes it appear to lose its natural characteristics. Like if water gets heated, it loses its natural characteristic of liquidity and it becomes steam. If it freezes, it loses its natural characteristic of liquidity and becomes ice. It's still a little bit liquid, but not so much. So the soul is always actually the same, untouched by matter. It's only because of material consciousness that we think that we're influenced by material nature. It's only a thought. I'm thinking now that I'm being born. I'm thinking that I'm dying. I'm thinking that I'm hurt. I'm thinking that I'm insulted. I'm thinking that I'm beautiful. These are all thoughts which have nothing to do with our reality, with the reality of the soul. Lord Kapiladeva earlier on, in chapter 25, this discussion of the creation is chapter 26 of the third canto. Chapter 25 is, he's describing to his mother about the qualities of the pure devotee. So he explains that one who is situated in self-realization, that is, he's experiencing his own self, he's situated in self-realization by the process of Vasanti?
Renunciation and knowledge.
Renunciation and knowledge and devotional service. And what are his characteristics? He sees things in the right perspective. I'm not really dying, I'm not really fat or skinny or ugly or beautiful, and I'm not really insulted either. And so he sees things in the right perspective, and He's indifferent to material existence. And third?
It has less.
Material influence.
One has less influence. Less
has
power
less
over
power
him.
Over him. So really, we, the proper we, have no connection with matter. It's only by material consciousness, that is, there's four subtle elements. Contaminated consciousness, going from subtle, most subtle, contaminated consciousness, the false ego, the mind, and the intelligence, or intelligence and mind. So all the elements, like this room, the glass, lights, this body, everything is a manifestation of, ultimately, false ego. And the gross elements is a manifestation of false ego and the mode of ignorance. So the sound, let's go back to the sound. Sound, as we can see, creates the material, our connection with the material world. I don't think anybody here is here for the first time, right? Nobody's brand new here, right?
Almost.
Her? Mm. She's almost brand new? So the first time you came, what's your name?
Natalie.
Natalie. The first time Natalie came, somebody said to her, come in, have a seat. So by that sound, her relationship with the seat and the room and the pillow came to be. And this whole building, how did it come about? There was a construction company, and the head of a construction company, and a person who wanted that this building built. So he called them up on the phone, he said, come and build me a building. And then the construction supervisor said to his employers, put this brick here, and that brick there, and then have some cement, and you need this much water. So we can see even now, material creations come from sound. So as sound is the beginning of the material creation, sound is also the destroyer of material creation. And what sound is it that not destroys material creation? As sound creates our relationship, sound is the first element that creates all the other elements of the material world. So there's also a sound, and thus it creates our relationship with the material world. So there's also a sound that destroys our relationship with the material world. And that sound is transcendental sound. That sound is the sound of the Hare Krishna mantra. So you don't have to tell this to everybody when they ask you, what's this all about? So I thought that I would read some of the very nice quotes from this very nice book that we have by Srila Gurudev's mercy called the Hari Nam Maha Mantra. And any aspect we can tell ourselves, because why do we learn so many things? We learn so many things to free us from doubt. There's three kinds of devotees, or there's many, many kinds of devotees, but they can be divided into three. The beginner, the neophyte, called the Kanista Adhikari, and then there's the intermediate devotee, called the Madhyama Adhikari, and the advanced devotee, called the Uttama Adhikari. And the difference between them, there's two kinds of differences. One difference is in the amount of faith And one difference is the amount of knowledge. Like the new person, the beginner, he doesn't have so much knowledge. He can't quote from Shastra. His faith is easily pliable. That is, if somebody says, how can you prove that there's a God? And how can you prove that you're not this body? That new person probably won't be able to answer. And that same new person will, although having some information that I'm not this body, and there's a God, and Krishna's a God, and me being part and parcel of him, I'm supposed to serve him, just like my hand, being part and parcel of my body, is supposed to serve my body. And if my hand is not serving my body, and it acts independently, then what do you call it? A diseased hand. So, me in my healthy state, I'm servant of the whole, that is God or Krishna, and in a diseased state, I act for my own sense gratification. Like the hand cut off from the body, what will I do with it? If my hand was cut off from the body, you just throw it in the street and everybody doesn't even want to look at it, it's so ghastly. So a hand cut off from the body, although it looks like a hand, it's not really a hand. So we have no value as ourselves cut off from the Supreme Lord. Still, because I don't have so much faith, I have so many doubts in that fact, and I don't have so much knowledge to prove that fact, so therefore I go and play those video games, or I go and watch monster movies or love movies, and I go to restaurants. There's a little bit of me that pinches and twinges that maybe I'm doing the wrong thing. But then again, when I think about Krishna consciousness, I'm thinking, well, if I sacrifice everything for Krishna and then he doesn't exist, then maybe I'll have wasted my life. So this back and forth is due to very little faith and very little knowledge. Then, in the intermediate stage, I have more faith. Even if I can't defeat somebody's argument against the fact that I'm not this body, and against the fact that there is God and I'm his servant, even if I can't defeat the other person who says there's no God, or you are that body, still I'm not going to be dissuaded from my determination. So he has a little more knowledge, a little more faith. And then the highest devotee, he can convince others. He could bring others to the right path. He could bring others to the ultimate goal of life. And he has full faith. Why? Because he sees Krishna everywhere. And his knowledge is so great that it becomes an experience. Just like we experience each other here, so he experiences Krishna here. So, the holy name, we want to know all about the holy name to give us knowledge, to give us faith while I'm chanting. So, I'll read some of the quotes that are in the Harinam Mahamantra book, which are, let's see which glasses, which are very helpful. For example, suppose I have a lot of material desires and I'm afraid that if I come to Krishna consciousness, then my material desires won't be fulfilled. I have a desire for Krishna consciousness, but I have a desire also to enjoy society, friendship, love, the touch of the opposite sex, how that feels and titillates my senses. But I also want Krishna. So, what to do? Then, I might remind myself that there's a verse from the scriptures, from the Srimad Bhagavatam, second canto. Eta nirvidyamananam ichchatam akuto bhayam Yoginam Nipunir Nitam Hare Namanu Kirtanam. This is Sukadeva Goswami speaking with Maharaj Parikit. O King, previous acharyas or teachers have declared the following to be philosophical conclusion. Chanting and remembering the holy name of Hari, Hari Namanu Kirtana. Hari is the name of Krishna, which means that he takes away all inauspicious things, which by our material calculation may appear to be auspicious. So this is the Siddhanta, or philosophical conclusion. Chanting and remembering the names of Sri Hari again and again is the primary process for perfection, and it's also the perfection for those persons who are indifferent to sense pleasures, that is, who are not interested in sense pleasures. To those who are exclusive devotees, those who desire liberation, freedom from material miseries, those who want promotion to heaven, and those who also want sense pleasure. For every kind of person, chanting of the holy name of Krishna is the means and also the end. How is it the end? Because just like you have a unripe mango and a ripe mango, it's the same mango. But when it's ripe, then we taste the sweetness. For one who's perfect in the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra, he experiences the names as Krishna and his pastimes. Krishna is not different from his fame, his form, his pastimes. Even in the material world, let's go back to that same telephone conversation where I'm calling my friend in Germany from Italy and said, we're having a great festival. So my form traveled through the ether over to my friend in Germany. So I'm a material person, but I traveled, my form traveled. So how is that possible? It traveled by sound, didn't it? The sound of my voice is carrying my whole being. So our Prabhupada said, if this is possible materially, Shri Radha Shyam Sundar Ki Jai, Shri Sachinanda Gaur Hari Ki Jai. If it's possible for a material person that sound carries the person, then what to speak of spiritually? So all the pastimes of the Lord, all the fame of the Lord, all the power of the Lord, just like many of you got initiation from Gurudev recently or some years ago, and you've heard him say at the time of initiation that you can know that the name has all the power of Krishna himself. That is, in 1 second, the holy name can create innumerable universes, and in 1 second destroy innumerable universes, and in 1 second create them. So when I can remember these things, that gives me faith. When I'm remembering the knowledge, that gives me faith. And we're very kindly given the mercy to know that our eyes, if I try to know things through my eyes are just like the eyes of a peacock feather. They don't really see. Until one is situated in self-realization, he's not seeing in the right perspective. So, therefore, I'm told to be jnana chakshus, to see through the eyes of knowledge, this transcendental knowledge, or Shastra Chaksus, to see through the eye of scripture. There's another translation of this same verse given by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. A yogi thinks that by obtaining detachment from the world, he can become free from all fear, isn't it? Because fear comes from attachment. If I'm attached to something, I'm afraid I'm going to lose it. And he concludes that his wholesale duty is to chant Harinam. Persons who have such faith can achieve the result of Harinam. So knowledge gives faith. And there are so many other very beautiful glorifications of the holy name. One very nice one, I think all of you, most of you have the songbook, the Gaudiya Gita Kutch songbook. In the beginning of the songbook, in the Mangalacharana section, there's a very nice verse. Madhura madhura metan mangalam mangalanam sakala nigama bali satpalam chit swarupam sakudapi parigitam shradaya helayava bhriguvadanada matram taraye krishna nama. Sri Krishna nam is the sweetest of all sweet things. You may say, well, I think chocolate ice cream is the sweetest of all sweet things. But chocolate ice cream is also within Harinam. It is the flourishing creeper, the eternal, fully ripened fruit. A lot of times when devotees lose something, and they're, you know, frantically looking for something, then we tell them that everything is included within the holy name. Sometimes they're looking for their children at a festival, or their paycheck, or so many things. And we tell them that everything is included within the holy name. So therefore, if you just concentrate on the holy name while looking, then that part of the holy name will reveal itself. And it always works. Unless Krishna doesn't want you to find it for some higher purpose. So, it's the flourishing creeper, the eternal, fully ripened fruit of the Bhagavad, and the embodiment of knowledge, chit sakti, not only material knowledge, vidya budhu jivanam. All material knowledge is at the feet of a pure chanter of Harinam, and also all spiritual knowledge. If one knows, if one has knowledge, he's seeing, and therefore he has knowledge of the real tree. He's seeing the butterflies flying around in the leaves, and the birds, and the fruits, and the leaves, and the flowers, and the twigs, and the branches, and the trunk. Then, to know the shadow of the tree is not such a big deal, is it? The details. To know the details of the shadow of the tree is not a big deal for someone who knows the details of the real tree. Similarly, one who knows the spiritual world, automatically he knows all the details of the material world, which is a shadow, without any separate endeavor. So, this chit shakti, the embodiment of chit shakti. Chit shakti is the complete spiritual energy. And from that chit shakti comes the existence potency of the Lord, comes the knowledge potency of the Lord, comes the bliss potency of the Lord, and a combination of those potencies is all of the Lord's unlimited pastimes. The spiritual pastimes in all of his abodes, as Lord Narayan, as Dwarkadish, as Maturesh, as Vrindavan Chandra, as a baby, as a youth, all the pastimes that you've heard from Gurudev during the festival, All the pastimes that's in the book, the realization of them is all, and the experience of them is all in the holy name. What time is this over?
maybe 50 more minutes, 1 hour. You started like 25
right.
or 30.
Right.
Usually we do class for 1 hour.
Okay, so does that 15 minutes mean 50 minutes of speaking and then asking questions? Or does that mean including questions?
Let's say including questions, we do RTS 5:30.
Okay.
Okay.
Okay. First, I'd like to know in advance, do you have questions?
Yes.
Okay. Then I'll know when to stop. I would like to continue with this book in future classes because it's so much, it has so much. Then another verse that's also in the Mangalacharna section of the songbook. Jayati Jayati Namananda Rupam Murare Viramita Nija Dharma Dhyana Pujari Yatnam Katam Api Sakradatam Muktidam Praninam Yat Paramamritam Ekam Jivanam Bhushanam Me. All glories. All glories to Sri Krishna Murari's name, the embodiment of divine bliss. If we take all the happiness that we could want from anything else and multiply it billions and billions of times, it doesn't come to one atom of the happiness given by the Lord's names. Even Radharani herself, there's one section of this book, that's why it's so complete. Even Radharani herself chants the Hare Krishna mantra. And when she chants, she gets full experience of the Lord's name, fame, form, qualities, pastimes, and everything. Once, Srimati Radhika was feeling overwhelming stress due to separation from her beloved Shyama Sundar. And she meditated upon meeting him. To remove her fire of separation, she began to chant the Hare Krishna mantra. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is absorbed in the mood of Srimati Radhika, also chanted these names. Thus, Krishna's 16 names, consisting of 32 syllables, came from the lotus mouth of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. May this Maha Mantra, which makes the entire universe become absorbed in Krishna Prema, be graciously and conspicuously present above all else. Jai Ho, Jai Ho. Ho means let there be. And Jai means victory over the material lust, anger, greed, pride, illusion, envy. Victory over my material senses, my material intelligence, my material mind. Let there be complete victory for the Maha Mantra. And when is there complete victory? When the Maha Mantra is chanted, when the Sankirtan is performed. What is the definition of Sankirtan? It doesn't only mean a bunch of people singing together. Because if a bunch of people are singing together, offensive chanting is not Sankirtan. Sankirtan means Sarva Bhavena Kirtan, which means all anarthas, all unwanted habits and thoughts are eradicated, and Bhavena, with Bhav, with all the Bhavs. Just as we were discussing from the Bhagavatam, I really have no connection with anything material, with its birth, death, old age, diseases, its happiness and distresses. It's only due to my material consciousness or the material thinking that I have something to do with it that gives me my happiness and distresses. Kapila Dev told his mother, that all material elements come from nature, material nature. And all the happiness and distress that I experience in that nature all comes from me. It doesn't come from anything out there. So one who is situated in self-realization by the process of knowledge and detachment and devotional service sees things in the right perspective. He is indifferent to material existence, and the material influence no longer has power over him. Why? Because he's experiencing his sarva bhavena kirtan. Because of kirtan with full bhavs, he's experiencing his real thoughts. I can't give up my false thoughts unless I have real thoughts. That is, suppose this room is dark, all dark, and I'm the only one that's here, none of you are here, and it's really scary. And I'm trying to push out all the darkness, and push, and push, and push, and it's not going out. Then someone turns on the light, and automatically the darkness goes away. So only when there's positive ego can my false ego in the three modes of nature be destroyed. So my positive thoughts are my real thoughts, the thoughts of my soul. Just as the other ideas, now I'm being born, now my wife just left me, now I need a new wife, now I just got a pinprick, now I just got a raise. It has nothing to do with me. Even the happiness. Because we try to get out of misery and into happiness. But the happiness also has nothing to do with me. And, okay, I don't mind illusory happiness, no problem. If that illusory happiness was pure happiness, there would be no problem. But it's not happiness because it's mixed with fear that I'm going to lose that thing that I have. And then when I lose it, I'm in anxiety that I need something else. And then I'm in that desire and hope and yearning for that thing, I become momentarily happy, but then I always become frustrated because it's not exactly what I wanted. So happiness is mixed with, because it's mixed with the three modes of nature, our Srila Prabhupada explained when we were all on the beach with him, sitting in New Jersey on the beach, so there was so much sand around. He said, there's happiness in the material world because it's a reflection of the spiritual happiness, but it's just like sweet rice, everybody knows how nice sweet rice is, mixed with sand. Happiness mixed with the modes of nature is like sweet rice mixed with sand. It cannot be tasted. So sarva bhavena kirtan is kirtan with my real moods, the real ecstasies of hair standing on end, horripilation, pallor of the complexion, trembling, fainting, and not taking happiness of what's happening to me. But my happiness and distress is in relation to what's happening with Radha and Krishna and their associates. Oh, Krishna just came late. He's probably come from Chandravali's abode. So here I am, posted at the doorway of the Kunj, and my mistress, Srimati Radhika, says, don't let anything in black, whether it's a bee or any clouds or any gopi that has black hair that's not covered with white flowers or anything black, it cannot come in my kunj. So here comes Krishna with his yellow cloth around his neck, which is a sign of humility, and the maidservant of Radharani sees him at the doorway and says, just a minute, first tell me he wants to come in to see Srimati Radhika. Well, first tell me where you've been, and then I'll tell you if you can come in. Well, actually, I was on my way here a long time ago, But Chandravali Sakhi stopped me and forcibly stopped me and made me go where I didn't want to go. Well, great, you can go back where you came from, but you're not coming here, because no black snake can come in and see our Swamini. So for the pure soul, we have happiness and distress, but there's no difference between happiness and distress in the sense that they're just varieties of happiness, whereas the happiness and distress of this world are all varieties of distress, and they all have nothing to do with the soul, whereas that happiness and distress there has everything to do with the real me, and that's self-realization. That in Radharani's happiness, I'm happy, and in Radharani's sadness, I'm sad. If Krishna defeats Radharani in a game of dice, by cheating, of course, then I become very sad. And if Radharani is victorious by right means, then I'm happy. And if that makes Krishna unhappy, that makes me twice as happy. So we can't imitate that. That's the goal of life, which is very, very high and very, very far away. But without having a goal, we can never take to the process of getting to the goal. And when we have a goal, then the process for getting there becomes very, very happy. Just like, suppose I'm going on a bus to a friend's house, and I love my friend so much, and the bus is so inconvenient. I didn't get a seat. It's a hot summer day. I have to hang on to those straps. People are pushing me, especially the guy next to me. He smells like, I can't even explain what he smells like. But I'm not thinking about any of that. I'm just thinking about where I'm going. I haven't seen my friend in so long, and it's going to be great. So the process to get there, whatever difficulty is there, I'm not experiencing the difficulty. So I'll end here and ask if there's any questions or comments.
I have a question which is asked oftentimes. How do we approach the holy name during our japa? Which mood should we chant during our japa?
Very good question. In which mood should we approach the Lord, the holy name, as a person? Right? So, whatever mood I approach in is going to be contaminated by my misconceptions. Therefore, we have an unbroken chain of spiritual master to disciple, all the way down to us. And that connects us with the right moods, because they have the right moods. All of our realized masters have the right moods. So what I want to do is, I want to link on to their moods to approach the Lord. So there are so many prayers that they've given us to approach the Lord with. So while I'm chanting, I can think about their moods, which they expressed through their prayers and songs. For example, we just said two prayers. Jayati Jayati Nama Nanda Rupam Murari Viramita Nija. What? Viramita Nija. What? Forgot.
Let's go back to it.
Oh, Viramita Nija Dharma Dhyana Pujari Yatnam Katam Api Sakradatam Muktidam Shradaya Muktidam Praninam Yat Paramamritam ekam jivanam bhushanam. That is, this is all glories to Krishna Murari's name, which has all of his pastimes in it. Murari means the killer of the Mura demon. That is, all the pastimes of Krishna are performed by his holy names, which is non-different from him. That is, the names are non-different from the performance of the pastimes. Then, it surpasses all other means for spiritual success. It surpasses meditation, a deity worship, offering charity, offering money in charity, performing great austerities. All those means are very tiny in comparison to the power that the Holy Name has. Therefore, it's the wealth. It's our great wealth and treasure. So this is a prayer by somebody that's quoted in the songbook. So I can remember that person, remember the prayer, and approach the Lord in that way. Similarly, there's another prayer. What is it? Sansara dukkha jalado patitasya kama krodha dinakrama karaika vavikritasya durvasina nivritasya nirasrayasya chaitanya chandra mamadehi padavalambam. This is a prayer to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who, from whose mouth lotus lips uttered the holy name, who is not different from the holy name. Of course, he's Radha and Krishna combined. So this prayer says, O Chaitanya Chandra, O moon of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, right now I'm underneath, I'm struggling underneath the ocean of material existence with my hands tied behind my back in the chains of wicked desires, and I'm being eaten alive by the alligators and crocodiles of lust, anger, greed, pride, illusion, and envy. And on top of that, I'm under a net, so there's no question of escaping. Therefore, please give me shelter of your lotus feet and bring me there to the abode of your lotus feet. This can be thought about while chanting the holy names. Or let's go to a song. Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur's song. When will my hair stand on end by chanting your holy name? When will I feel great humility and not be disturbed by, what is it, adoration or defamation? When will I be running around everywhere without caring for public opinion or just crying out in prayer for the shade of Lord Nityananda's lotus feet? When, in great humility, will I set about to preach the glories of the holy name? So these are all good thoughts while chanting. Or there's a nice song, Radha Krishna Pranamor Jugala Kishore. When will I serve Radha and Krishna by putting them on a throne and garlanding them and making unguents and then applying unguents to their face and fanning them under the direction of the sakis? Or another song, Amata Jivana Sada Papayrata, my life is given to sin. I'm happy at other people's unhappiness. I'm unhappy at other people's happiness. I'm envious when I see a boy and girl strolling along together, not realizing that they just made up from a 2-month-long fight and they're going to have another fight in 5 minutes. I'm thinking, yeah, I'd love to have a mate as well, a soulmate as well. So, why did I bring that up? Right, so I see other people's happiness and I become sad that other people are happy. So this is a song by Srila Bhaktivinoda Thakur. So therefore, O Lord, what a terrible plight I'm in. Envy and pride are my two cherished ornaments. So I'm putting at your lotus feet my sad story and asking you to deliver me. So many songs, so many prayers have been given to us by our acharyas from A to Z, like I'm So Fallen, songs to Gurudev in that realm of I'm So Fallen, because of my sins during my youth, therefore now in my old age, my very body is an impediment to my doing bhajan, and I can't concentrate. So please deliver me. So many prayers are the way to approach the holy name. Similarly, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu Shikshastakam. O Lord, in your holy name, you've invested all of your transcendental powers of creations of the universes are all there in your holy name. All the beauty, all your mercy is there. But unfortunate as I am, I have no attraction for it. So the prayers of remorse, lamentation, hopes for services, like songs to the desire to be under the shelter of Rupa Manjari. All those prayers are good moods to approach the holy name. So that's why we sing bhajans every day. Gurudev once came in during the middle of our bhajans in England, and he said, simply by chanting Hare Krishna, you'll be filled with all material desires. But if you sing the bhajans and then remember the bhajans while you're chanting, then we'll be controlled by our previous acharyas so that their moods become our moods. And in fact, while singing their songs, we pray to the person who wrote the song, like Bhaktivinoda Thakur or Narottam Das Thakur, let your song be my song, because right now I'm just singing your song. Please make it my song. Make your mood be my mood. And there's so many unlimited beautiful moods to approach the holy name with. Is that helpful? So in that one statement, you have books worth of moods to merge into. You know the book Bhakti Rasayan? There's so many beautiful verses. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur explains that Srila Bhakti Vinod Thakur would merge while he's chanting japa all throughout the night. He dives deep into one of the verses and dives deep into the pastimes of all those verses, and then comes out after a half hour or an hour, and then dives into the next one.
You told before that the real self has no connection with the material aspects of our personality. Is it right?
The real self have no connection with the outer aspects of our personality, yes.
Okay. And how do we know when the voice of the soul comes out? In a way of behavior or mood or emotion or thoughts or...
So the question is, how do we know when it's the moods of the soul rather than the moods of the body or the moods of the mind? The body has no moods, it's the moods of the mind. Okay, so the soul's moods start coming out in the advanced stages of asakti, then more in bhav, and then fully in prem, which are all very high states. So in the beginning stages, we can't experience our soul's moods. The symptom, if I know that I'm experiencing the soul's moods, is that I'm getting visions of Krishna, I have no material desires, I love everyone equally, I don't see any difference between material happiness and distress, honor and dishonor. In fact, that's what Krishna says in the Gita, that the symptom is that when one controls the mind, when one makes his mind his friend by taking shelter of the soul and the super soul, then one doesn't distinguish between honor and dishonor, happiness and distress, heat and cold, pleasure and pain. So that's a very high state. In the meantime, until that comes, we can be Jnana Chakshus and Shastra Chakshus. If my thought matches the thoughts of my guru and guru parampara, what I've heard and what I've read, then I know it's a correct thought in my behavior.
And why, can I? And while I'm chanting Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, I'm in Sadhu Sangha, and I get more and more purified, is it like this that the dichte materia,
dense matter
of the outer self gets lighter and lighter and lighter, so ether, so the law, ether, yes, thank you. So the love begins to awake, and if you more you are get more qualified and get more to the soul, this love gets to prem and bhav, and like from the, to have affection for one friend is also love. It's not prem, but it's in the same substance of love.
Only one friend?
Yeah, no, only one, not only one.
Just earlier today, this morning, I heard one say, sound file, one sound tape of Gurudev back in 1998 in France. And someone asked, what if I'm attached to somebody, but I want to bring them to Krishna consciousness? Is that okay? So a Gurudev said, why not be attached to Krishna? So then the translator said, it seems like you're avoiding his answer, but actually you're giving a very deep answer. It seems like you're not answering his question. Is it okay if I'm attached to somebody to want to bring that person to Krishna? Doesn't that help me in my Krishna consciousness? And Gurudev said, why should you be attached to anyone else? Why not be attached to Krishna? It seemed like Gurudev was avoiding the issue, but actually he was giving a very, very deep answer, and then Gurudev confirmed it. He said, yes, my answers are very, very deep. To have affection for all without desire for sense gratification is called affection. To have a desire for sense gratification in relation to a person is called attachment. If I have one friend and I don't like the other people so much, it means that my relationship with that particular person is on the basis of sense gratification. And then if I want to bring them to Krishna consciousness, but I'm attached to them, how much Krishna consciousness can I bring them to? Of course, if I bring them to my Gurudev, he does everything else. So I hope I didn't skirt the question. If I have a one friend that's generally in relation to the body, which means it's not love, I asked Gurudev, once we were in the, I've been in a car with Gurudev about 5 times in my life. So one of them, I asked him, he said in the class, in the festival that we had just been in, he said, this festival went like a flash. So I said to him in the car, you said it went like a flash. What do you mean? So he said, this world is illusory, and the only reality is Krishna. So illusory reality is like a flash. I think my everyday is so long, but I've had millions of bodies and millions and billions of bodies, and where did they all go? They went like a flash. So then he said, everything is illusory in this world. Then he said, all affection in this world is illusory. So I said, and he said, until you have affection for Krishna, you can't really have real affection for anybody else. So then I said, okay, well, what about the affection of God brothers and God sisters? So he said, will one Atma marry another Atma? So I said, well, okay, that was answered. What about affection between God brothers and God brothers, or God sisters and God sisters? And there were two God brothers in the car. One was Pundarik and one was Nandagopal. So Gurudev said, who is Nandagopal? Do you know who Nandagopal is? How can one have affection for Nandagopal without knowing who he is? So real affection based on the soul is when one sees the soul. And how do you know that you're on the soul's platform? When everything is equal. One way is when everything is equal. Happiness and distress, heat and cold, honor and dishonor, like that. Fame and infamy. So there's very easy ways to tell.
And if I'm smiling and I feel nice in my heart, what does it mean? Even I see a flower or what? Seeing you, for example? What is it? Is it enjoying your appearance, your presence, or what is it?
If we have, in relation to Krishna, if something is in relation to Krishna, then we're on the road to reality. If it's in relation to my senses, then I'm on the road to hell. If I see a flower and I think, Krishna is such a good artist. In fact, if I were to paint something, it would smell like oil paint, even if it was pretty. But when Krishna paints a flower, it smells so fragrant. And I'd love to be able to offer this flower to Krishna. That's the beginning of bhakti. If my only motive in performing the activities of bhakti is to advance in bhakti, then that's sadhan bhakti, pure sadhan bhakti. If my motive in engaging in bhakti is mixed, then I'm performing Sadhan Bhakti Abbas, or a shadow of Sadhan Bhakti, a shadow of Bhakti, or a shadow of devotion. I don't know if that answers the question.
Yes, even if it's not really realized.
If I'm enjoying it, if it's not realized, then it's still a shadow of it because I'm on the road to reality.
Mm.
If I'm seeing a flower and I think this flower is for my enjoyment, then,
okay.
And if I'm mixed, I'm mixing some, I like the flower for my enjoyment and I like the flower for Krishna, then it's called karma, karma, misra, bhakti. Bhakti mixed with karma. And the advancement is so much slower than pure bhakti. Anyway, it's so many things. And I think Aarti's about to start.
Yes, I go.
Srila Gurudev ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Sri Radhasham Sundar ki jai, Sri Harina Mahamantra ki jai, Sri Achaitanya Mahaprabhu ki jai, Gaur Premanandi.
Solange es auf der Ebene unterhalb von Ashakti, von Loslösung, von Bhav und so weiter ist, sind es nur Erwägungen des Geistes. Aber wenn du diese Erwägung in Beziehung zu Krishna hast, dann sagt sie, bist du auf dem richtigen Weg. Und einerseits erniedrigst du dich. Hast du das verstanden? Das ist eigentlich generell, es ist nur Erregung vom Geist, freudig oder leidvoll. Aber das Problem ist, ob es mit Krishna verbunden ist oder nicht. Und aber wenn ich mal die Ebene von Ashakti, von Loslösung erreicht habe, und dann höhersteiglich im Bhav und Prem, in dem Moment ist es wirklich auf der Ebene der Seele. Vorher nicht. Vorher ist es nur mentale Erregung. Nein, nicht Spekulation, sondern geistige Erregung. Der Geist flimmert. Ah,
schöne Erregung.
Schön oder negativ. Man denkt, das gefällt mir, das mag ich nicht. Haribo. Du musst mir unbedingt das Demo-Style, das ruhig von Ding gekauft haben. Das ist schon ganz anderes. Und alle anderen CDs verstaubt, die verkaufen alle CDs für neu.
Was? 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 Was?